Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It truly is a light unto our path, and Lord, it can keep us on track, as there are many false ideas, many false teachings out there, Lord. We need your Spirit to speak to us through your word. And may you speak to us today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I read and reread the three lessons that we had today, one theme jumped out at me. And that theme, or that concept that really dominated to me, was the idea of discernment. Discernment. How important it is in these end times for the Christian to be able to distinguish feeling from fact. False teaching from true teaching. Traditions of men from what the word of the Lord says. As the prophet Hosea said in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And Jesus himself had a warning for us about falling for deception. In Mark chapter 13, as he spoke to his disciples about the end times, he said in verse 5, "And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many.'" Well, guess what? The end times are here. And much wool is being pulled over many eyes. We need to take heed. In our Old Testament reading, we find the Lord gently admonishing Jeremiah to buck up. He says, "If you, Jeremiah, return to me..." Evidently, Jeremiah had gone somewhere, huh? I mean, you can't return unless you leave. So he must have had gone somewhere. He had strayed away from his mission, from his calling that God had put on his life. He had slipped in the area of separating the precious from the vile. And apparently, he was having some doubts about the hard message that God had called him to preach. You know, for Jeremiah, it was a very lonely existence. And he was a very sensitive and sympathetic man. And actually, he was known as the weeping prophet. He wept because he saw the problems. He saw how far the people of his day had strayed from the truth. And he saw the awful price that they would pay if they continued down that path. And he wept because even though he spoke the truth, even though he was trying to get the people back on track, the people rejected it, and he could see the train wreck coming a mile away. Jeremiah 13:17 says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." Now just stop and note the first part of that verse. What is it that causes us to plug our ears to God's word? What is it? It's pride. Pride. Pride causes us to not hear God's word. And it boils down, pride boils down to this, doesn't it? I'm right and you're wrong. So the pride we're talking about here is the people say, "We're right and you're wrong, God." People, we must never be too proud to be corrected by the word of God. Jeremiah saw this unnecessary suffering and the slavery that these people were subjecting themselves to because they were not willing to do it God's way. They had been taken captive by the false prophets of his day. While Jeremiah continuously pointed out the sins of idolatry and covetousness and dishonesty and murder and adultery and stealing and false swearing that was going on with these people, and he warned of God's judgment if they didn't change their ways, he invited them to repent and turn back to the God who would forgive. Just as we must do today, as we point out error, we still always say, come back. Return. Come to the God who forgives. But he was up against the false prophets of the day whose bywords were peace and safety, everyone. Peace and safety. And don't you know that those prophets are with us even today? They call no one to repentance because in their view, it's peace and safety for everyone. God winks at sin. It doesn't matter how you live. There's no need for God to, for you to allow God to change your lifestyle. Peace and safety to all. And they forget the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? And hear the word of the Lord for the false prophets of Jeremiah's day and the false prophets of our day today. In Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord, not from the Bible. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Oh, how this warning against false prophets is needed in the church today. But the thing is, no one wants to make the tough calls anymore. No one wants to address this problem that we have of gross disobedience stemming from pride that we find in the church. And so the church has become like the world, ruled by feelings rather than the unerring, eternal Word of God. And it wasn't easy for Jeremiah to make these calls. He suffered great rebuke because of it. He was not a popular prophet. More than once he wanted to resign his office, but God said, Jeremiah, return to me. More than once Jeremiah doubted his calling. And that's kind of what was going on in our text, but God says, don't doubt it, Jeremiah. Return to me and trust my word. My word separates what is valuable from that which is nothing more than a lot of hot air, a lot of wind. And he says, don't yield to the world on a single point. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. You must not compromise the word of God. And again, how this word is needed today. I mean, just think of the ground that the church has yielded in the areas of sexuality, marriage, murder in the form of abortion, materialism, evil speaking, and we could go on and on. And we need to ask ourselves, are we returning to the world? Or is the world returning to us? Which direction are we headed? Which direction are you headed? What have we surrendered to the world simply because it feels good or right in our own heart? Friends, we need to learn to put feelings aside when it comes to believing and obeying the Word of God? Or have you forgotten that it's the truth that sets you free, not your feelings? It's the truth that sets you free. There is no room for the dictates of your own heart or feelings when God's Word says, "Thus saith the Lord." And so you need to learn, we need to learn to discern fact from feeling. And you do that by prayerfully getting into the Word of God personally and allowing it to separate fact from fiction, that which is precious from that which is vile. I want to give you a quick, right now, example of holding feelings above the facts of Scripture. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." But look at the clamor we have for embryonic stem cell research as a way to cure all diseases. That feels like a very compassionate thing to do, doesn't it? Who would want to deny somebody a cure of a terrible disease? It feels so right. But we have conveniently forgotten that an embryo, a human being, must die in order for this research to take place. The argument is, well, they're going to be discarded anyway. Is that what we're calling death now? There will be a discarding at Westmore Funeral Home this Thursday. Is that what we're calling death now? Discarding? Well, are we all going to be discarded someday? And if that's the argument, if that's the argument, that we're all going to be discarded someday, well, I got this for you. I'm more powerful than you, and I demand that you give up your kidneys to me so I might live and you die. Do you see where that logic leads? Do we really want to become a people who bully and destroy others so we might live? God's Word says, "Thou shalt not kill." Learn to separate fact, truth, from feeling. And then our epistle lesson today deals with the matter of discerning false teachers. And the specific false teaching that John was dealing with in his day, and in fact in these epistles that he writes, was a thing called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism. It was being put forth in his day by a man named Cerinthus. And among other things, he taught that Jesus was the physical son of Joseph. So he denied the incarnation. And that the eon, E-O-N, the eon Christ was united with Jesus at his baptism, but then left Jesus before his passion and death. In other words, Christ did not really come in the flesh. He simply took over the flesh of the carpenter's son and then left before Jesus died. So this death of Jesus, according to Gnosticism, was just the death of another human being. And we might ask, where's the power in that blood? And as I was reading this, I'm going, what in the world is an eon Christ? I never heard of that before. What is that all about? Well, according to Gnostic teaching, the eon Christ is not part of a trinity, but part of what is known as a pleroma, the fullness of God. And there are many of these eons of God. In other words, there are many gods. God disperses himself through couples called eons, one male, one female. So this male eon Christ dispersed himself to Jesus at his baptism, just temporarily. And since they come in couples, by the way, in the Gnostic belief system, Christ is coupled with the goddess of wisdom, or Sophia, who is likened to the Holy Spirit. Now, unless you think, this is really weird stuff. Who in their right mind would buy into this? Well, let me give you a few places where the trail of Gnosticism will lead. Places where people have bought into it. You've heard much lately about the Gospel of Judas. That's Gnosticism. The Da Vinci Code. Gnosticism. Mormonism. Jehovah Witnesses. Lodgery. And the re-imaging movement. And all of these seek to bring the divinity of Christ into question. All minimize him as being the only way to the Father. The re-imaging movement has resurfaced in recent years into many Christian denominations, including Lutherans, Methodists, Catholics, United Church of Christ, Baptist, Episcopalian, Mennonite. And they've had these retreats where people who profess to be Christians worship a goddess called Sophia. These false teachers weren't just around in John's day. They've been with us and are with us even today in different shapes and different forms. But John gives us a simple test here to determine if teachers are true or false. He says every spirit, every person that confesses, that agrees that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, not some sort of a temporary dweller, as the Gnostics would have you believe. Anyone who believes that he has come in the flesh is of God. And every Christian, every member of the family of God holds this to be true. We confess that every week when we say the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if you pay attention to the words of the liturgy that we use this morning, we confess it over and over and over again. The deity of Christ is not in question. And it's the vital confession of Christianity. Namely, his deity incarnate in flesh or human nature. Once incarnate and remaining so. Even now in his ascended state in heaven. If you could be in heaven right now, you would see him and you would see the wounds of his flesh. Once and for all incarnate. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As Peter once confessed to Jesus, and Jesus said, this is the rock upon which my church will be built. And as John says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. People will come to your door, and I know they've been to your door. Usually in pairs. And they have their own interesting version of the Bible, by the way. In their Bibles, in John 1:1, it reads, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Just one eon among many. But our Bible says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you see the difference? In our Bible, Jesus is God. In their Bible, he's not. And let me tell you the biblical way to deal with these people when they come to your door. 2 John, beginning at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that doctrine of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So when these antichrists come to your doors, get your Bible out. Open it up to 2 John verse 7 and ask them to read it out loud to you. And then politely but firmly ask them to leave, because that's what the Word of God tells you to do. You may be rebuked for that attitude. You may even feel like you're being unkind, or that you're being judgmental, or that you're closing the door for an opportunity for evangelism. But what have we learned from Jeremiah today? You don't trust your feelings. You go with the Scripture. Don't base your actions on feelings. Base them on the Word of God. And the Word of God says, do not receive him into your house or greet him. There is no need to debate these false teachers on your doorstep. Do it God's way and then trust God to work in that word. Now, I want to be a little careful here in this area of false teachers. Don't think that just because someone confesses the incarnation that they can't be a false teacher. Because there's more to Christ than the incarnation. Jesus Christ is also Savior and Lord. And some false teachers will minimize or downplay his role as Savior as they seek to add works to the salvation equation. Some will downplay his role as Lord by looking the other way when it comes to sin, ignoring his commands, living as you please. So don't believe every teacher that comes down the pike. Test them. Test me. Hold our teachings up to the scrutiny of the Word of God. And if they don't match up with the Word of God, they are antichrist. And please note another characteristic of these antichrists. John says they are of the world, so they speak of worldly things. They hold worldly opinions, and the world hears them because the antichrist tickle their ears. But God's children hear John and the apostles. They seek to adhere to their doctrine. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, we read they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And see, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he has come in the flesh, we have the benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And some verses from 1 Corinthians 2 kind of back that up, beginning at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so what a great promise we have from God. You don't have to fall victim to false teachers. The Holy Spirit will help you separate the precious from the vile. As you get into the Word and humbly allow the words of God to enter into you. Psalm 119, 130 says the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So learn to discern false teachers from those who teach the truth. And finally, in our gospel lesson, we see where we must learn to discern truth from the traditions of men. This is a serious charge that Jesus makes here. He says the traditions of men can make the word of God of no effect. Now think about that. How can this powerful, living word of God be neutralized? Well, never really, except when in the hearts of men, the traditions of men are elevated above the Word. Elevated above, thus saith the Lord. Then, in effect, God's Word is of no effect. That's what he's saying. So it's very important then for us to discern between traditions that are man-made and what the Word of God says. And Jesus used a great example here, because this is what had happened in the church of his day. It had become a tradition, a man-held tradition, to withhold monetary support from your parents. All you had to do was say, oh no, I'm going to give that money to the temple. And you were free of this obligation. Great tradition for those who were running the temple, wouldn't you say? Not so good for mom and dad, though. Mom and dad who, according to the Word of God, are forever to be honored by their children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And when you think about traditions trumping the Word of God, just think for a moment about the traditions of men and what they have done to the Word of God in the Roman Catholic Church. Such things as praying to Mary, praying to the saints, the rosary, indulgences, purgatory. None of these things can be found in scriptures, and they fly in the face of God's command to not worship any other gods. They fly in the face of God's promise that we are saved by grace alone, not indulgences. But, I mean, if you try to tell that to the average Roman Catholic, you'll see that they have elevated tradition above the Word of God, making the Word of God of no effect. Today, we have a tendency sometimes when we talk about tradition, we get locked in and just think that just about the way that we worship. We have like today, we're having a traditional worship service, right? I mean, we get locked into that. That's what Jesus was talking about here. But it really wasn't his problem with the Pharisees. He wasn't concerned about the way they were worshiping. He was worried about the things that had become accepted behavior in the church, that negated the commands of God. Things that had become accepted. How popular do you think Jesus was after he made that statement about honoring parents? Think he was really popular with the religious leaders of the day and those who were skimming off the top and keeping that money for themselves? How popular do you think he was when he cleansed the temple? How popular do you think he was when he spoke against the certificate of divorcement? These have become accepted practices in the church, and they all flew in the face of the Word and the will of God. How popular do you think a preacher would be today if he spoke against abortion and birth control, divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, fornication, materialism, embryonic stem cell research, or anything else that has become or is becoming entrenched in the church as acceptable behavior while violating the commands and the will of God. How popular do you think a preacher like that would be today? As a called servant of God, part of my responsibility is to take out the precious from the vile and present it to anyone within listening range. My duty is to declare the Word of God. And I'm not to be governed by my feelings. I'm not to be governed by the traditions of men. I'm not to be guided by the false teachings of men. I am to declare the full counsel of His Word and pray that the Holy Spirit will make it of effect in the lives of those who hear it. And my constant prayer is, Lord, give me the grace, give me the wisdom, give me the courage to do it. I don't ever want to be sloppy with the Word of God. And if God would use a word or two that I have shared to help you discern fact from feeling, false teaching from true teaching, or tradition from the Word of God, well, all the glory goes to Him. But the bottom line is this. You must get into the Word of God yourself. Don't rely solely on pastors, Christian radio stations, TV preachers, or Christian writers to determine your theology. Prayerfully, patiently, persistently, get into the Word of God, trusting that the Holy Spirit will shape your doctrine. He will not lead you astray. And as you humbly search this Word, the Holy Spirit who is in you will help you sort out what is true and what is false. All that is required on your part is a heart that is willing to listen. A heart that is willing to listen. God will take that willing, listening heart, and He will get you to the place where you need to be. A place of truth, not a place of feeling. A place of true teaching, not false teaching. And a place of the will of God instead of the will and traditions of men. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, amen. Hid in me a clean heart.